this week and next week, we're going to look at something else. And I'm grateful for Louis Giglio for the illustrations of this little series. So let me start by asking you a question. What do you think is the second greatest pop song of all time? Obviously, the greatest is Bohemian Rhapsody. I mean, there's no discussion about that. That's just a fact. But what's the second greatest? Just turn to the person next to you and tell them what your favourite is. Okay. So I dare say we could probably put together a mixtape or two with the ideas that have come up. One of the contenders has got to be a song called The Man in the Mirror. Great song by Michael Jackson. And that is the title of the series that we're going to be in for the next 2 weeks, Man in the Mirror. We'll talk about the song itself a little bit more next week. So if you're not familiar with it, you can do a bit of research in the next few days. I want to talk about the two greatest commandments and the implications of those commandments for the two most important relationships in our lives. Jesus was once asked what the greatest commandment was, and we're going to read about it in Matthew 22. Please do turn to it in your Bibles. If you've been around church all your life, you're going to know this text. If not, this is going to be exciting for you to hear if it's the first time. This is what happens. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. One of the Pharisees, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, for us, we're thinking probably, you know, 10 commandments. But there was lots more detail that went with them in the first few books of the Bible. And by the time that Jesus had arrived on earth, there were hundreds of add-ons to the original commandments. So many things that you had to do in the right way, or say the right way, or show up at the right time to be in good standing with God. And so this lawyer thought, I can probably work out this guy's real motives if we can ask him what's the greatest of all these commandments. And Jesus doesn't even need to think about it. Straight away he replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And just as a by the way, out of that last part, the mind, because so often people look at followers of Jesus and say, you know, you guys are just out there on that limb of faith. You don't really think about anything. You just believe anything you're told without engaging your brain. And that is so not the case. God is the most brilliant of all the brilliant people that ever existed. God doesn't want blind faith. He gave us a brain, and he wants us to use it. He said, love me with all your heart, love me with all your soul, love me with all your mind. And then Jesus takes a breath, and he says, that's the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is equally important. You know, there are two things coming to your one thing question. And God does this a lot. I just need to know one thing. And he says, no, you need to know eight things. Here are the eight things you need to know. I just need to know her name. No, it's not just her name you need to know. It's this other person's name. I just need the address. No, you need to know the day of the week as well. God knows what we need. He knew that it wasn't one answer to their question. It was two answers. The first one was love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, and mind. Another gospel writer adds in strength, everything that's in you, love God with it. He said, there's one other thing, and it's just as important as the first one. It's this, love your neighbor. Now that gets tough already. You know, the first one felt great. The first one felt super, and now we're talking about the Robertsons next door. Nobody loves the Robertsons. So maybe if they move their broken down old caravan off the roadway, we'll think about it. Until then, we're not even going there. Immediately now, it's yes, love God, that feels good, and love your neighbour. I don't want to love my neighbour. I'm not even sure I've met our neighbours. I don't want to meet our neighbours. Listen to the last part of the phrase. Second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and all the prophets, all of those messages that have been foretold for centuries and centuries about what God's plans are for our lives, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, everything that God ever thought about doing, is doing, and is going to do, hinges on these two things, these two great commandments in life. The two things that we must be about in life, and then we'll understand what's more important, I think, for the way that we live this out today. These two great commandments inform our two greatest relationships. When you think about the man or woman in the mirror, in your mirror, how are you doing in relationships? Relationships is a huge topic. We talk about that a lot here. What I want to try and really focus in on the next couple of weeks is that our ability to get the primary relationship right, which is our relationship with our Creator, is the single most important factor in us getting all of our other relationships right and having meaningful and fulfilling relationships with other people in our lives. Now, here's the interesting thing. Do you know what the second most important relationship in your life is, apart from your relationship with God? You think it's my relationship with my wife, or my relationship with my kids, or my relationship with my boss? Got to keep him or her happy. It's not. The most important relationship that we have, apart from our relationship with our Creator, is the relationship that we have with ourselves. Think about this. You spend more time with you than with any other human being alive. How's that working for you? You listen to you more than you listen to any other human being alive. You talk to yourself the most. Whatever you believe about you is mostly what you told yourself to believe about you. However good you think you can do is mostly based on how good you told yourself that you could do. However worthy you feel about life is mostly based on how worthy you told yourself you should feel about life. Obviously, our relationship with God is primary, but second to that, our most important relationship is the relationship that we have with ourselves. And that's what we're really going to look at more next week. But today I want to focus on the relationship that God desires to have with you and me. I want to do it from an angle that we don't normally come from. I want to ask this question first of all. Can God relate to you? I think sometimes we show up at church and we roll into a gathering like this. And a lot of us, you know, own a Bible. A lot of us believe that there is some supernatural being or a higher power. But when you get right down to it, you wonder, can God really get into my shoes? Can he really get into my space, into my skin? Does he understand my business? Ian, I'm an investment banker. I'm in high finance. I know that's a little complicated. I don't know if God really understands some of the exotic investments that I'm involved in. Or I'm down here working the soil in agriculture. I don't know if God really understands what it means to have dirt under your fingernails and mud on your boots. I don't know if he really gets what it is to be out there before sun is up and to be in that lair of life. Maybe you are in a collapse right now where all kinds of disasters are coming into your world. Stuff's just gone flying off the handle. I don't know if God really understands what it's like to lose your job or to have a son that's an alcoholic or have a wife that's having an affair. I don't know if God can really relate to what I'm in right now. Well, that's a good question. So let me answer it really simply. Yes, God can relate to you and me. Well, how can I say that? Because these are the words of Jesus. These two commandments that inform the two relationships are not just somebody's opinion. It's not like a guy at church decided to tell me how to have a better relationship. Now, what we're talking about today is that a guy showed up on earth, and he wasn't just a guy. He's actually the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. The Bible says in many places about Jesus, he is the one that created the stars and the galaxies and the cosmos and everything there is. And yet he somehow squeezed divinity into a manger and willingly chose to take on flesh and blood. And so forever, he is the God-man. He is equally God and equally man. And when Jesus is speaking these words, he's around 31, 32 years old. He's had 3 decades on planet Earth at this point. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be tempted in every single way, the Bible says, just like you and me, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be frustrated. He knows what it means just to lose it. You remember the time when he was in the temple, surrounded by people making money off the sacrifices that the people were bringing to God. And he said, I've had enough of this. And started just turning stuff upside down and throwing things against the wall. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be reviled. He knows what it is to be abused. He knows what it is to be at the point of suffering alone. Jesus didn't come for an hour or a day or a week. He came to spend 33 years on this planet. So when he said, I want you to make priority number one in your life, falling in love with me, we would know right away that he gets us. He understands us. Relationships would be a lot easier if they were just based on what somebody looks like, wouldn't they? But they're not. They're a lot more than that. If you've ever been on a dating website or a Lonely Hearts column in the newspaper, yeah, sometimes they have photos, but actually those are pretty secondary. We're far more concerned when it comes down to it about a person's heart, about a person's character. At the end of the day, we're all looking for someone who gets you. That's what we want. All of us want that significant relationship to be somebody that gets us. When you say something that you think is funny, you want them to think it's funny. When you say something that you think is poignant and tweet-worthy, you want them to tweet it and think it's really important. You don't want them to go, uh-huh, what did you say? You want them to say, oh, wow, that was fantastic, what you said right there. If you like football, you want them to like football. You want someone who gets you. And Jesus is saying to us, I just need you to know that I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I need you to know that I get you. Not only did I make you, I wove you together. I know you more than you know you. I've lived life just like you're living life. Trust me, what you're going through, I've been through. Whatever you're feeling, I've felt. I can relate to you, he says. So can God relate to us? The second question is, how does God relate to you and me? How does he relate to us? This is amazing. Number one, he relentlessly pursues us, even though we don't pursue him. Number two, he does not give us what we deserve. And number three, he never meets us halfway. He meets us all the way. You're doing well if you find someone who'll meet you halfway. If you're going out for lunch with someone and they meet you halfway, that's a great place. We'll find a place halfway between you and me. You don't have to go too far, I don't have to go too far. It's great, works really well. You get into a conflict and you find someone who will meet you halfway, you're laughing. God doesn't meet us halfway. He meets us the whole way. He didn't come down halfway from heaven to earth and say, well, I've got from the throne of glory down to here. Now, if you can just come up from whatever town you're in up to the stratosphere, I'll meet you halfway. He doesn't do that. He came to Bethlehem. That's on earth. He came all the way. Here's the thing about how he relates to us. He relentlessly pursues us when we don't pursue him. He meets us far more than halfway. He comes all the way. And he'll come all the way to wherever you are. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. Psalm 103 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but as our Father has compassion on his children, so our Father has compassion on those who fear him. And then the last question is this: what difference does it make in the world? Here's the thing, a lot of us spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. You come down to the hall in the morning or wherever. But this is what God sees when he sees you. He says, I want you to know a few things. I want you to know that I love you. Don't know if you can see that. And I'm not just going to prove that. I'm not just going to say that. I'm going to prove it to you. I want you to know that I am grateful for you. I hope this is going to come off. I'm going to be in real trouble if it doesn't. I'm grateful for you. And I added that because I think it's really important for us to know today that God doesn't just generically love the world. He is actually happy that you are alive today. He's actually happy that you are on the planet. He is not sad that he made you. He's looking at you going, I am so glad you're here. I'm actually grateful for you. I appreciate who you are. I appreciate the way that you're living your life, what you're trying to be about. This comes back to what Barbara was saying earlier. He is saying that you are a rare and beautiful creature. How amazing is that? You're rare and beautiful. You're rare because there is no one else like you. And you're beautiful because you have God woven into you. And God is amazing. He says to you when he sees you, I want you to know that I forgive you, past, present, and future. There is something in history called the cross. And because of that, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are covered, finished, paid for, cancelled, forgiven, dealt with, washed away. I forgive you. And he says to us, I need you to know that I'm going to hold you to a high standard in your life. But also, that in appropriate ways, I'm going to deal with you with grace and mercy. Because the same passage in Psalm 103 that I mentioned a minute ago says this: God knows our frame. He understands that we are dust. He's not expecting you to be perfect. He says even the youths will stumble and fall. Even the strongest of us will get tired and grow weary. That's why he's going to raise us up on wings. Give us that God power that keeps us moving. He's going to hold you to a high standard. He's not going to say, seventh marriage, that's fine. Go for 10. Go for double digits. It's not. He's going to hold us to a higher standard because you're his. You have the DNA of Christ. You have the body of Christ. You have the life of Christ. He's going to hold you to a high standard. He's going to say that you should become like Christ. But if you stumble, which you will, he's not going to throw you off the bus. He's saying, in appropriate ways, I'm going to give you grace and mercy because you're made out of dust, and I understand that. He's going to say to you and me, you have a special calling in your life for every one of us. Every one of us is going to have a divine appointment today. And then he's going to say to us, I just want you to know that I am cheering for you. I believe in you. Anyone wish someone was cheering for you? God is saying, I need you to know when I see you in the mirror. This is what I see. Now, if all that is true, we're running really late, what difference does that make to my relationships with me and my relationships with everyone else? See, it's important that you and I come to terms with whether we believe that or not. Because it's going to inform our second most important relationship, which is the one that we have with ourselves. And that is then going to spread over into every other relationship that we have. You know what I found out about me? I found out that about me that I can very easily say, oh yeah, I believe all that. But you know whether or not you believe it, not by your primary relationship with God, but you see it, you reflect it in the relationships that you have with everyone else. Can I show you something that you won't forget? God is a shoveler. God is a shoveler. He says his mercies are new every day. Every day God's got mercy for you. Isn't that good news? God is a generous God. Think about this. When you wake up every morning, God is saying from heaven, I want you to know I love you today. You want more of that? I've got more of that. You need mercy today? I've got some mercy today. You need compassion? I've got compassion for you today, plenty of that. You need forgiveness today? You need to know you're forgiven? I've got plenty of that. I'm just going to remind you again today of the price that Christ paid for you. You're washed. You're cleansed. You are righteous. You are completely brand new. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You need more? Okay. 6 hours on the cross. Innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. You can come to God. He just pours on love and compassion and grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness and cleansing and patience. He is a shoveler, our God. And we come to church a lot of the time, and we're full of thanks to God. You know, we sing songs, your love never fails, never give it up. It never runs out on me. We sing that with all of our hearts, and we say that is my truth. Do you know how you know that's true about you? You know that's true about you in the way that you interact with the people around you. Because what I've discovered is that we love to celebrate the shovel, but we're really better at dispensing with spoon. you need some compassion. Oh, okay. Well, yes. Okay, I'll give you some compassion. I want you to know that's because I'm a Jesus person. Oh, you want forgiveness? Oh, okay. Well, a little bit of forgiveness. You know, it's amazing. We celebrate the shovel. We dispense with the spoon. And what that says is extremely important, because when I dispense with the spoon and not the shovel, it's not about you. It's about me. What it says is not that you are not worth more acceptance. It says that I haven't received enough acceptance to feel that I could shovel it into you. What the spoon says is that I haven't really received a shovel. Because when I do receive a shovel, then the shovel is what I use to dispense to you. So our primary relationship is how our relationship with is our relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, everything starts with God. Coming down from God to you and me. It's a daily thing. So when you get up and stare bleary-eyed in the morning into the mirror in your bathroom brushing your teeth, or when you go down into the hallway and look at the hallway mirror before you go out the door, or when you open your compact to freshen up your lippy, or whatever it is, you've got to understand heaven is talking to you. Jesus is talking to you. Because of the cross, this is all true. You are loved. Heaven is grateful for you. You are a rare and beautiful thing. You are completely forgiven. You're going to be held to a high standard by God, but you're going to get grace and mercy. You've got a special calling in your life, and heaven is cheering for you today. And the degree to which you believe that is going to change your heart completely. It's going to impact in the most amazing way every single relationship in your life. Next week, we're going to unpack a little bit more about what that looks like to love ourselves in appropriate ways. The beginning point today is just to believe that there is a God who can relate to you. There is a God who has met you more than halfway. That there is a God who has not given you what you deserve, but he's given you grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. He's done all that not just so that your life can be changed, but so that the lives of the people all around you can be changed too. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that today, that's standing in all of our stories today, is a cross. That cross is the central reality that allows us to know you. And out of that relationship with you, it allows us to love each other. We just trust today that you will open up our minds, our understanding, our capacity to believe and receive, so that it's not just words that we've heard, messages we've checked off, songs that we've sung. It is the reality that we breathe. And it is the love that we embrace day by day. We simply trust that you will give us the ability to do that. We need your help to receive your love. And we thank you for the possibility of that through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.